Our scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. That's Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 10. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and the Lord and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. The things that we discuss tonight come as part two of the things that we discussed last Sunday evening, and that is guarding our heart in defense of pornography and how to deal with that. We talked about the lust in the home. And the quick question is, do we allow it? Have we done it? Is that permissible? And we talked about the anatomy of lust, and we also talked about the defense of which we can present this wall against this idea of pornography coming into your family and into your marriage, into your relationships. Tonight we're going to discuss about a particular couple that is a Christian who actually went through this problem and is still dealing with some matters of trying to defend themselves against it. And when I say they're trying to deal with matters that pertain to their defense against it, it's not that they're involved in it every single day, or he's involved in it, or she's involved in it, but they're trying to do everything they can to defend themselves against the problem. And with that being said, I think there's something to be understood in this conversation that I had with him. I had the conversation with him I had a conversation with him, then I had a conversation with her, and this is about their struggle. It's about the help that they received. It's about the answers that they got for all the many difficulties they had. It's talking about the hope that they had for the future. Because this matter is something that when either an individual in a marriage, and I must tell you that there are other instances where we know that both the husband and the wife are involved in this, that whenever this happens, there's a tendency to think that when it's discovered or when it comes out in the open or when somebody wants to face it, they look at it and say, well, we just don't think there's any hope for us. It's kind of like a hopeless situation. Well, this couple would tell you the opposite. They would tell you the opposite of that. There's a tendency, before I get into this, there's a tendency sometimes to think those of us that are Christians are immune to this, to the point that it doesn't happen to us. Well, this couple is one of these cases where it does. For all of you that are married, now however long you've been married, husband or wife, and also for all of you that have children, boys or girls, please understand the value of what we're about to talk about. And don't be naive to think that it won't happen to you. Personally, you, or it will happen to anybody identified in your family. And please don't just look at this as one of these things, well, it's not a problem with me, when in reality it may be. Whenever you come to the point of admitting that this is a problem, then you come to the point of trying to find out some kind of recovery and seek out the help. This couple has gone through some reconciling of each other. They've got the help, and they're on their way to recovery. And not only from the standpoint of their relationship, but also how it affects them spiritually before the Lord. When I asked this guy the question, I asked him, what is it that really triggers this idea of pornography? And the first thing he told me was, I'm out of low self-esteem. He was one that had been in pornography ever since he was a teenager, or I should say before he was a teenager. He was exposed to him at a very young age. And when it became to me something that he said, I want you to know that whenever a young boy or a young girl has low self-esteem, and the low self-esteem doesn't come because they're born with that. He said it's not something that you feel this way, you don't feel like you're worth very much or anything. The idea of them not having very much value or very much worth is because of everything around them. In many cases, he said it's about their growing up. When you grow up in a place, in a home where people refer to you as someone that's always in trouble all the time, or they refer to you as in a very negative term that you can't do anything right, and there's always these negative connotations of things about this person or this boy or this girl, then there's this tendency to think that you're not worth very much, or your value is very, very low. And the value of the person is not looked at from the standpoint of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that where he talks about in that passage that we're all made within the image of God, in the image of God. Therefore, that's one of the first keys. The second key, he said, was it's an absence of a father when he was growing up. And he mentioned how it was that his father wasn't divorced from his wife or from his mother, but it was that his father was there, but he wasn't there, if that makes sense. And I said, yeah, that makes perfect sense. Well, the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 17, discusses, it's very opposite of the way that John the Baptist was going to bring about the recognition of Jesus Christ and prepare the way of the Lord, where it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that when he would come in the face of the Spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, for it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He said a father could be present, but yet there is no real relationship with the father. And as a result of that, there's a tendency for either the son or the daughter to find themselves participating in things just like this, and then off they go. From bad to worse, they would say. And the third thing he mentioned to me is what triggers pornography is these unexpected subtle exposures. It's where a friend introduces you to an image, or they send you, as I mentioned to you last week, a sext message, a sexting. Someone will send you a picture of something. Say, look at this. And that intrigues the individual to the point that they want to see more of other things. In other words, they may send a message back and say, we got any more pictures? Or a long time ago, it was just images on a piece of paper, and then they would see one, and then they want to see more, and they want to be excited about more. And there's more and more pictures that were available. It's a very slow but subtle process. The same thing happened with Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, verse 7, verse 10, where Potiphar's wife came to him, and it was a one-time thing. But then it became to be a daily exercise on her part to seduce him. Well, once an individual sees one image and they want to see more, then there's people out there that will provide for them more exposure to this. Not only more exposure to the same thing, but they will want to excite them with more images of other things. And even not only the image, but a video, a clip of all these things that happen. So all three of these things happened to this gentleman and this brother in Christ. And this is what triggered pornography with him. But then I asked him this question, what's the greatest challenge that pornography has on a marriage? And one of the first statistics I found and understood about how, as I got these answers from him, 86% of men would click on a porn site if no one else knows. If they would not know it, 86% of the men would do it. And that's just really telling to me to know that would be the case. He said, the thing that's really interesting in this is there's a matter of honesty. The matter of honesty with a person's conscience and with the person of which this person married to. Whenever he's telling me these things, he's telling me that if the person involved in the pornography isn't open and upfront and wants to lie and minimize this or blame something else related to this, then they deliver one of the greatest pains to their marriage they ever could. It's the greatest pain of pornography, is that there's a lying and the minimizing of this as if it's not that significant, or they blame it on something else as to the reason why they're doing it. They give some excuse. He said, whenever you lie, then the relationship that you have with all the other people, especially the spouse, is tremendously hurt. The spouse would rather hear you be open and honest about this, even though it may hurt, than it would be for them to ask you that, and then you turn around and lie about it and minimize it and say, well, it didn't happen. Or blame it because something else happened. In other words, what you're doing in this, he says, you're dissolving the possibility of this one great word called trust. If the continuation of lying just repeats itself over and over again, he said that what you do is trust becomes a foreign language. You don't know the word. You don't know the true definition of it. So trust is gone. And therefore, as a result of this, therefore, the relationship is all based upon the lies. And the person is very offended, or the spouse is very offended. They're very hurt because of that. It's very important that you turn a broken trust into a committed trust and you become honest and open with this. I think it's very interesting in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 24, verse 26, where it says, honesty is like a kiss. Honesty is like a kiss. Now, the wise men said some really interesting. The honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Honesty is one of those things that's very, very important. And on the part of the person, he said, it's very important that the person be open and honest before they're asked to be. It's one thing for people to ask you, have you done this? What have you seen? Have you been involved in this? It's one thing for people to ask you, and to be honest up front when they ask you, but then he says it's really important that the character of yourself comes out and the safety of your marriage comes out by you being honest up front before anybody ever asks, before anybody ever questions, before anybody has any idea that you might be going through this. He said, if you lie, and you start minimizing this, all you do is throw fire on an inferno and things get really out of control to the point that you destroy the foundation of your marriage. He said, truth is the answer. Even though that truth may hurt, if you fill up your heart with the truth, the more you fill it up with the truth, the greater the possibility is you're not going to lie your way through anything in life. You got to trust God and you got to trust your marriage. I asked him, too, again about this. I said, what's the greatest challenge of your marriage, on pornography in your marriage? He said this one. He said, not having an accountability partner. And I thought about this statistic. 50% of men view porn at least once a week or more. Which helps you understand that of those 58%, I wonder if there would be the possibility somebody sitting there next to them didn't want to be involved in it, was very much a responsible person, would say, you don't need to do that. No, you don't need to do that. I wonder how much that statistic would decrease if that were to be the case. He said you need to have someone that will hold you, as they say, hold your feet to the fire. Someone that would ask these difficult questions, very challenging questions to you that would bring out the honesty that we talked about just a minute ago. Someone needs to come along and be involved in your life to ask you the questions. Very hard questions, very serious questions, but very open questions. Questions like this. Have you feasted on the Word of God today and prayed? Have you looked at pornography in any form or fashion since the last time we spoke, whether it was intent or whether it was not? Have you in any way had any sexual acts committed by you other than with your spouse since the last time that we spoke? If so, how? And what steps will you take to avoid doing such in the future? Have you done anything since the last time that we spoke that you in any way would be morally ashamed of doing? If you or your wife, if your husband or if your wife knew what you'd done today, would he or she be pleased with what you've done? If not, why not? How are your needs being met from a sexual standpoint? Are you willing to do whatever is necessary to protect your purity for the next 24 hours in the form of honesty, praying to God, calling on others when temptation is most intense, refusing all lust and opportunities as that being toxic to your mind, setting boundaries and reading passages on purity? Questions like that. Questions where you get answers either by an email, phone call, text message, whatever the case may be. That way, you're held accountable. Reminds me a whole lot of what we talked about back in June with all these men that led us in the discussion of Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. So as one man sharpens the countenance of another. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where we talk about building up the body of Christ and the edifying of itself in love. You've got a connection with somebody, and there's accountability that's there, that someone can be very truthful and honest and ask you the questions that need to be asked. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us provoke one another to love and good works. And I didn't put another one in there, Hebrews chapter 3, that I found very interesting and very applicable to this subject. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to verse 13, take heed to yourselves, lest there be should be any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he says, we need to exhort one another day by day, so much so more, lest we see that we find ourselves falling in the deceitfulness of sin. So those are some very good things to think about. Ask him again, say, was there anything else? He said, this one. How could pornography affect your marriage? Well, sell, he said, the lust affects your work. It affects your spirituality, your leadership ability, and your involvement in church work and attendance. And the reason he said this is because that's the way it affected him. When you get a person that is of lowest self-esteem, as we talked about earlier, and then you get a person that's lying his way through whatever it is he's doing or she is doing, and then you have no one there to be accountable to you or to be responsible to ask you questions, then the tendency is for you to kind of isolate yourself and go off away from all these involvements. And I found myself slowly but surely drifting away and myself withdrawn from everybody and anything. But then he realized in Proverbs chapter 6, something that was stated in verse 23 through verse 28, and that is, when you go off somewhere and do that, you're going to get burned. Verse 26, for on an account of a harlot, a man is brought as a piece of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be unpunished. You're going to be burned in every single case. And in all these instances, you see that when this person draws away, he says, you don't have God associated with anything you do. It's just like Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They don't know God, and as a result, what happens when you don't know God is verse 28 of the same chapter. He rejects you because you've rejected him. They are of, he says, a reprobate mind. When it comes to a subject like this, I'm full of questions. So I ask question number three. I said, well, what are your recommendations? And he gave me two websites. Both of those, the ones I recommended to you last week. One is CovenantEyes.com, and the other one is FightTheNewDrug.com. In FightTheNewDrug.com, he said there is a particular program called Fortify. And in the battle tracker section of that program, he says that's where the person who's involved in this can get the help that's needed and the assistance in order to recover. And they have in that an accountability partner that's associated with it. Now, one thing I meant to mention to you while I go about the accountability partner is this. The person doesn't have to be somebody on a website somewhere. As he had, he said it can be your wife, or it can be your husband, or it can be a brother in Christ, or it could be a sister in Christ. It could be someone that you know is definitely spiritually connected, and that can help a whole lot. But then he said something to me that I thought was very interesting, and that is, when it comes down to these recommendations, he said, you need to learn and understand what intimacy is. And he began to explain to me what this idea of intimacy is. He says, intimacy for most people, is termed in one word, S-E-X. Sex is important in the element of intimacy, but intimacy with your spouse needs to be developed on a very closeness, fellowship relationship that's a matter of putting you together heart to heart. That you have a common goal, common faith, common heart, without all the physical contact. And then we began to talk a little bit more about this on the phone. I said, let's just do this from a biblical standpoint and see if we can investigate how that's done. And then we talked about this one, intimacy with God. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm chapter 23. I shall not want. And in that, what's that trying to get you to understand? There's an intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep without any sexual contact whatsoever. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 63, both talk about the idea that he pants in his soul for God. He desires for God. He has this intense, intimate desire to be where God is and to be closely connected to God. No sexual contact whatsoever. He wants to be in fellowship with God. And also found in the book of John chapter 17, something very interesting that in the thing that Jesus talks about in his prayer, in John 17, verse 21 to verse 22, he says something that's very interesting about the relationship that God would like to have with everyone. He says in verse 21, Jesus says, I pray for them, not only them, but also all of them that believe on me through their word in verse 20, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may believe in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, as they that may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that one is the idea of intimacy, the idea of closeness, and that's a thought that we often talk about regarding husband and wife. Oneness, like the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 talks about. Well, in the spiritual aspect of the idea of intimacy, what it truly means is there's no sexual content in this. There's a matter of closeness, heart to heart, a fellowship that's there that's very, very important. And when you look at Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8 to verse 10, that's exactly what Paul's saying about his relationship with Christ. I want to know him. Usually when you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about Adam knew his wife. We talk about that from the standpoint of sexual relationship. When you look at it from the real true definition of intimacy in Philippians 3, verse 8 to verse 10, it's a matter of know Christ. It's an intimate relationship, no sexual content whatsoever. But then we talked a little bit more about this. And he went on what is considered to be a 90-day sexual sobriety, which was a matter of detoxification. Eliminated from pornography and eliminating any sexual contact with his wife. Went on that fast, and I must say, I said, well, that was just something you wanted to do or something both of you wanted to do, your husband and wife? And that's when we talked about 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 2 to verse 5. The mutual consent or the mutual agreement of this. And it was done so that he would not only take himself away from pornography, he said, but that he would learn the true intimacy that he should have with his wife and know the real relationship and understand what the true scriptural intimacy in marriage was all about. And I thought that was very powerful to talk about that. When you go examine what's stated in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 25, and I could talk another hour on that one passage, but if you looked at verse 24 to verse 25, if you got a couple that are dating each other and are honest with each other and exposing themselves emotionally to one another, mentally, spiritually, then what's going to happen next will be verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2, the sexual contact connection. And fulfillment in that passage. Therefore, the intimacy has got to be learned from the true biblical standpoint in order to know what this is all about in marriage. And he says that's what you need to do, is learn and understand that true idea of intimacy. We talked a little bit more about this, and I said, what else would you think that you need to do? Well, we talked about this right here. He said, make your wife beautiful. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, we talked about how it was that you need to make your wife a good thing. That's what he says in Proverbs 18, verse 22. So therefore, it's a good thing you tell her that. Use words to tell her she's pretty. And use actions to show her she is wonderful. And use service to demonstrate her importance to you. Use queenly gestures to exalt and honor her. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So what this does, it's all bringing your focus unto not on these images over here and all these little pictures. It brings your focus upon one person. And that's what Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, to verse 21 talks about. It talks about the sexiness of his wife and desiring her. And that's what's important. And that brings into the point of understanding this is what's biblical and this is what needs to be exalted. And this is where your focus should be. And that's his side of the story. And that's where he's coming from. And that's where he's getting his help. And that's where he's going in the direction he needs to go. But then I had the conversation with the wife and I asked her this question. What would you say or guide the wife who has been hurt or offended with pornography? And the first thing she said was, let your spouse know it's not their fault. It's not the wife's fault that this happened. Because the tendency is to think, well, there's something that I didn't do. I'm just sexually not good enough, and I've done something to cause this. But she says, there's nothing really wrong with you. And she said, my husband could have been married to the number one model in the world, and he still would have had this problem. That men would drool over, but he says, it would have still happened. What the problem is James chapter 1, verse 14 to verse 16, it's the matter of lust. And when this lust is conceived, then therefore it brings forth sin. And therefore, when it brings forth sin, then it brings forth death. And the second thing she said is, but every wife does need to consider self-examination in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Where it talks about try yourselves whether you're in the faith, prove your own self. In other words, every wife needs to take a biblical view of yourself and see exactly if you are doing what you should do in God's way of working things to fulfill the spouse's needs. And ask yourself, am I truly being neglectful? Am I letting something come in the way between me and the fulfillment that I could provide for my spouse? True it is. Let's just understand something. True it is that it is the spouse's sin, the husband's sin, and he is responsible for what he does. Yet she should be the one who will consider her ways of love and help to her husband. That's what she said. And in answer to this question, it was not just one answer or two answers. It also was this one. Do not compare yourself to images of other women. Which she says, that's the tendency for most women to do. Is that when there is this woman on the screen or whatever the case may be, that just she's just a lot younger or she's prettier or whatever the case may be, it's a matter of you trying to compare yourself with that and you're trying to really stress yourself out to look like that. And he says, she said, don't do that. It's kind of like the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about, do not conform yourself to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, this is just as much of the heart of the man as it is the heart of the wife. And like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, don't find yourself comparing yourself to commending yourself or condemning yourself by everybody else. He said, you just find yourself focusing on what scriptures say and do that. And another answer she gave to me was, she said, you cannot change your spouse. What you would like to do is to put things in place, she said, so that changes would be made and they would be very quickly done. But she said, you've got to understand something. The person that's involved in this has to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Repentance cannot be overlooked. It cannot be dismissed and say, well, he doesn't need to do that. That's something else he needs to do. But yet what he needs to do is this. Well, this is what he does need to do. But she says, in the view of all that, you can't change him. And you can't change his heart to be what it should be. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He has to change that. Just like you, just like if she's talking about herself, she says, just like I have to change my heart. She also mentioned something regarding this right here in her desire for her husband to change, even though she cannot change it, she said this, and I thought this was very significant. Don't spend your time trying to catch your spouse sinning again. And there are a lot of people that do that. What's he doing? What's he seeing? Where's he going? Is he at work? Is he really checking up all of his emails on the computer? Is that really what he's doing? I don't know if he's at work or not. He told me he was going to leave at 4 o'clock, and here he shows up at 6 o'clock. See, you're trying to catch your spouse. She said you can't spend your time catching him. You can't spend your time catching her. Because that's going to be your effort in trying to change him or trying to change her, if it be the girl that's involved in this. She mentioned something that I thought was very interesting, and that is sometimes the tendency is when you try to see what you do to catch your spouse, then you wind up letting your spouse set the standard of what you should be as a wife or what you should be as a husband, or whichever the case may be. You do not need to let the actions of your spouse dictate the standard by which you are to be before the Lord as the spouse. You need to live the way God wants you to live. Then you become to have the strength that you need to handle the problem that is the other spouse's issue. In this case, if it's the wife, she's trying to be strong, then she has gained the strength so she can help the answer with the problem with her husband has. And therefore, it's a matter of the wife being and husband being a God-centered spouse rather than a spouse-centered spouse. There's two different kinds. Two different kinds. And then in this, you also mention, do not run away from your spouse. The husband in this case told me, he says, I know, number one, my wife could have kicked me out. I know, number two, I could have stayed and she would have left. I know, number three, I may not have ever had the chance to go back. But she did not do that. God worked within her to change her response to this and did not kick him out. But as a result of that, instead of running away, she said, I believe that there was hope for our relationship and there was a means of reconciliation that could take place. And that's why you find in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 27, that with God all things are possible. Don't fall away, as the book of Hebrews chapter 3 talks about in verse 12, verse 13. Don't fall away. Let's fall together here. And then she also said, when it comes down to what has happened in the life of your spouse, in this regard, don't run and share all your spouse's admissions of what they've done with everybody else. Don't go out here and share all of his challenges and all of his problems with everybody else. Make sure that you know there is someone out there that you can tell and discuss this with, you can trust. Valid point. Valid point. The tendency is for you to spill the beans on everything he or she's doing and then go out and let that person wind up telling everything about the same situation. You need to be careful because you ruin the possibility, she said, of the reconciliation that you could have your spouse if it comes back around to them and says, you know, I hear your wife, hear you're having problems with this. And you're thinking, I didn't tell anybody, but your spouse told a lot of people. But then here's one area that is a tremendous challenge that she said is a matter of forgiveness. It is not a one-time thing. It is a process. We talked a little bit about this, about the one-time thing versus the process. Explain to me what you're talking about in reference to this, so that way I understand how you're, what you're where you're coming from and what you're dealing with in this regard. She said there's this initial forgiveness of the revelation of this problem, okay? As if it were to be an affair somewhere. And the affair, whether it's a physical thing or it's an emotional thing or it's a mental thing out there with some vision, it's still you're letting all the lust in. But regardless of the fact, you're letting all this in, and when this is revealed, then the forgiveness is initially given, I forgive you. Let's get some help, okay? But she said you've got to know that this may happen again. And you think, there's got to be a line to draw on this. You got to draw a line somewhere and say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Therefore, you get into the quantity of the forgiveness versus the quality of it. Because you don't ever know when there may be another image that will come up. If there's been this commitment and covenant that you and your husband, you and your wife have made, that we're going to do what we can to resolve ourselves with this problem, this issue, and just so happen, somebody finds something either on the computer or in a drawer somewhere of evidence of this taking place a year ago, she said, you're going to have to forgive again. At some point, you probably need to do some house cleaning, probably what you need to do. You and your husband, you and your wife, you and your boyfriend, you and your girlfriend, sit down and clean house. Get rid of all the images. Go through all the drawers. Go through every closet. Go through everywhere and get rid of any evidence of this. That's something that we suggested to a couple not too long ago. You got a clean house. If you don't want to be hurt again, the possibilities of being hurt again are there if you don't clean house. And therefore, this forgiveness process is going to have to be done over and over again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 15. How many times are we looking for God to forgive us? Here's the point. Whenever God stops forgiving, that's when you stop. That's when you stop. And some of you are probably thinking in your mind, well, I'm not going to put up with this stuff. I am not going to tolerate this kind of stuff. I'm not saying you tolerate. I'm not saying you put up with it. But biblically, how are you going to deal with this? Know the importance of grace and reconciliation to overcome this battle, she said. You have to understand the spouse that's offended and hurting this. They have to understand what grace has been extended to them. They need to know what it is. They need to know to define it. They need to see how it's affected their life. They need to see how it's been extended to them. They need to see it shown to them. In order for them to be able to show the very same thing, rather than being hateful and resentful and bitter and anger and all these kind of things. In other words, she said, you choose the world in which you live. The world of grace or the world of hate, resentment, bitterness, anger, disappointment, frustration, all the other words that go with that. One couple said it this way. He said, you can move mountains of pain into valleys of trust. And there's hope when there doesn't seem to appear any hope. You don't have to let the shame live when you can live with grace. There's a tendency sometimes to believe that the only thing we can do is just live with the shame. Alienate ourselves from God. Alienate ourselves from everybody else. Because when you talk about God and grace, it reaches a level that's just too hard to reach. It just comes to a height up there you just can't get to. Therefore, the tendency is to default to shame. Because of what I've done or how long I've done it. Let me just let you understand something about the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is shame. Jesus went to the cross, and therefore that's where the shame was. Take the shame to the cross, not let it live in your heart to the point that it buries you. It hurts you and cracks the foundation of your marriage and your relationship with this boy or with this girl. The cross is a shame, but you know what we've done? We've taken the cross and we've glittered it with gold. 14 karat, matter of fact. We've silvered it. We've done all kinds of things to have it draped around our necks. But the cross is the shame. So therefore, you take the shame associated with this and you take it to the cross, you take yours, you take mine, and you leave it right there. Therefore, as a result of that, we become to be people who will find ourselves coming to the point of being called to purity. And therefore, we need to see the signs, the positive signs that you see in the scripture of God calling us to purity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 24. The servant of the Lord is one that has a high standard of purity in that passage. And the purity is in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and verse 4. It's the will of God is the sanctification and the purity. In other words, when you find yourself having experienced the purity and the sanctity of your marriage as it relates to the sexual content of what subject we're discussing this evening, you receive in your marriage the romance and the intimacy that's there that God really wants you to be enjoying and be blessed with. We fight this subject just like we fight any subject with the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. So therefore, let's just look in the mirror and let's just wake up and let's arise and let's tell our spouse or tell our boyfriend or tell our girlfriend and let's seek the help. And let's return to God and let Him restore us rather than trying to hide it and covering it up. There's one thing that the husband mentioned to me that I want to mention to you that was very powerful to me when he says, anyone that's involved in this, until they hit the bottom, they will not get better. That's pretty strong. To hit the bottom, I don't know how far you have to go because I don't know where the bottom is. But if this has had such an entanglement on your heart and it's captured every imagination of your heart, then the book of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, we don't need to let that hold us captive. But we need to let them thoughts be that which lends itself to the obedience of Christ and be His servant and be His follower and watch the blessings come as a result of being obedient to Him. Those that have been involved in this, repent and pray to God as a Christian that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. Those of you that are not Christians that either are involved in this or any other sin, know the value of repentance too. The sin cannot be overlooked. You may find a willing participant that will watch and see all this with you, but the sin cannot be overlooked. It commands all of us to repent, for the person that's not a Christian to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in the water to rise to walk in newness of life. That invitation is extended to all men. If that applies to you, then make sure you follow through with that while together we sing this song.